This morning I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word as we desire to give reverence to the Scriptures this morning. I see some folks who are visiting. And some that are maybe visiting for the second time. And we're glad that you're here. Others that have been out with sickness, we're glad that you are back. And we're grateful for the privilege to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 5 this morning. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we are gathered here this morning with the supreme purpose of worshiping you, the most high and holy God. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your exceeding and abundant grace upon us this day. Those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of repentance, that they turn to you, believing on your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray that their lives would be transformed. For us who are believers, who know you, who are in you, may we be admonished by the truths that are herein found. Truths that should cause us to stand and to stand strong. I pray, Father, for help, for strength. I thank you for getting me through this men's retreat. Empowering me even in my weakness, physically and, Lord, the spiritual battles that go on in preparing for such a time as men's retreat. Lord, I'm grateful. And I pray that this morning on this Lord's Day, your name would be honored and you would build your people through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Men's retreat, as I said, was concluded yesterday at Tall Timber Ranch, and God, I believe, blessed with a wonderful time of fellowship amongst the brethren of Westside Baptist Church and a few friends that came from, I think we had two or three that were there as friends of brothers in the church, and grateful to have them there, and grateful that Chris was able to bring his father, and I'm glad that my dad was able to come as well, and just for a sweet time together. My prayer is that the fruit that was born over this last few days would be evident not only in the days to come, but that would be a type of fruit that would continue to bear abundantly in the weeks and months and years ahead, both in the oldest of men that were there and the youngest of men that were there. I'm grateful for just the great range of ages. And just as by way of comment this morning, from 89, Brother Lloyd Leroux, faithfully there, to the youngest, 12-year-old. And what was beautiful, in fact, Russell mentioned to myself and Brother Corey Mathis as we sat together for dinner, as we looked at all the other tables, and it just happened to be it was the last dinner on Friday night, and we were sitting at a table, just the three of us, and every other table was totally full. And every table had a cross-section of men and young men at their table, and Russell just leaned over and says, "Look at that." I just turned back and looked, and every table was conversing, not just one or two. It was the whole group. They were serving one another and taking each other's plates. And it was just a beautiful picture of the way I believe that God intended for a church family to operate, with the older and the younger together and helping to build one another up and to grow in grace together. So I'm thankful for that. But I pray that the fruit would be for years to come, produced in the relationships of those who were present, that blessings will be brought to their families and to the church body as a whole, as well as to their vocational callings. This is my desire with regards to our men's retreat, that it would truly be a place, an agent of change in our lives. Our theme for this year was Stand Strong. Stand Strong. Just kind of recounting the things that I've shared with you in the last probably 6 weeks, that we ended the Gospel of Mark, and for some reason I always have the next book of the Bible usually months in advance that I'm working on, and I print out this is kind of information that probably you don't need to know, but that's okay. I print out usually the book of the Bible on 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, triple spaced, and the wide margins on the side, so that I can go through and just mark it up, lay out the passage of scripture that we're going through, like the book of Philemon. I have it in a manila file, and going through and kind of seeing where the divisions are and trying to really get to know that book of the Bible. I read through them continually. But for some reason, I didn't know what book God had me to go to next. I didn't know Sunday night when we finished one series where we were going to go. I didn't have a theme for men's retreat, which almost every year, if not every year, I had the theme for the men's retreat the year before, maybe with one exception since 2007. It was something that was a very unusual, and it was the same time where we found out that our daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And it seemed like God was revealing that there's a reason that there's going to be a pause button pushed in some ways, that you're going to have a just depend upon me in a different way to guide and direct in this next season. And so it was I think, no coincidence that it was during family devotions, as we were reading 1 Corinthians 16, that God pricked my heart that there is not only the decision, yes, we should go forward with men's retreat, but there is our theme for this retreat. It's really an advance, not a retreat. Amen. It's a retreat in the sense that we get to go together and to be apart, you know, come apart and rest a while. But it's an advance, in that it is hopefully a very challenging and marching forward kind of a theme, usually every single year, to grow in the grace of our God. And 1 Corinthians 16 kind of really caused a real blessing in our family as we were reading. Two verses each going around the room. It landed on Anna, and she read, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And just to be quite honest, at that moment, our whole family started crying. And we forged on, and we read these words, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." And there was this this great door open before us, knowing that there will be many adversaries. And as I preached at men's retreat, not only do we have an adversary, but we have adversity. They're not necessarily from the same source, but they're working in us oftentimes in a similar way to refine us, to build us, to grow us. And so it is through this that we came to the theme of stand strong. That's a good theme, not just for men's retreat, isn't it? It's a good theme for Christians in this life. We are called to be a people who stand strong, who stand resolute in the faith. And so that was the catalyst that brought us to our men's retreat. Our focus was primarily on verses 13 and 14, which we didn't get to, which we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I want you to see a little bit of the context of this passage of Scripture. It's important when we look at a book of the Bible to remember kind of the setting of where it is and why the letter was written. If you read back in the book of 1 Corinthians, it is a letter that was hard to write, and it was a letter that undoubtedly was even harder to receive. It was not a letter of, you know, flowery words of how wonderful the people at Corinth were. It was a letter of sharp rebuke and confrontation of great sin that was abounding in the church. Instead of great blessing, instead of a great love that was righteous and pure, there was a great impurity in the church. There was all kinds of sinful sexual behavior. There was everything from that to, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, when they were partaking in what was known as the agape feast, the love feast, where they were to share. The rich and the poor came together, and all their meals were brought together. And those who had much shared with those who had little, and those who had little shared with those who had much, and everybody was taken care of. But instead, in Corinth, they had gotten to the place where the wealthy were eating. I like to say, they were eating filet mignon and lobster tail. That's a metaphor, all right? They were eating the food of wealthy people, and they were not sharing with those who had little substance. And those who had little were there eating maybe broth, if you will, in comparison. Instead of them coming to a potluck and putting it all on a common table where the church came together, both rich and poor and everybody in between, and shared in this feast of the love and grace of God, they were causing divisions. That's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? If you were to have a church and the haves only were with the haves and the have-nots only were with the have-nots, and it remained that way, instead of this mutual coming together and bearing burdens one with another. Right? This is the life of the church. We're not talking about national politics or economy. We're not talking about communism in the sense of a political kind. We're talking about love. We're talking about love that is generous, not out of force, but love that is generous out of a heart of abundance for the love that has been shown to us. The grace that God has shown to each one of us. And that was to be shared with one another. I think of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it says, after they continued together steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, they continued from house to house, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And it says there in so many words that as many of them had need, the need was taken care of. Because there were brothers and sisters that came around them to take care of that need. And here, so we get to the end of this letter, that those kind of things were being exposed in the church at Corinth. Their selfishness, their not caring for one another, their sexual immorality that was in the church and not being dealt with church discipline, and the putrid stench that left in the nostrils of God. This letter was a hard letter. But it ends with an admonition. It ends with an admonition to get things right. And until I come, Paul says, I desire to come to you, but right now I'm in Macedonia, and I must come through Macedonia, but right now I must tarry at Ephesus because there is a work for me to do. That's what is the gist of the message is. But when I come, be ready to receive me. He says, in the meantime, I'm going to send unto you Timotheus, or Timothy. It says, now if Timotheus come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. And this is these words, let no man therefore despise him. I shared this with the men at Men's Retreat, saying that it's interesting in 1 Timothy, Timothy is given an admonition to let no man despise thy youth. In other words, give no man a reason to look down on you because of your behavior. Let your example build up people's confidence, if you will, in your testimony. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, in verse number 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in what you say, in conversation, in how you live, in charity. This is what we're going to look at this morning. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, with the laying on, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't give men and women in the church a reason to despise you for your youth. And then he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, don't despise this man for his youth. Don't despise this man. Let no man therefore despise him. What is he doing? He's preparing them that Timotheus is coming on my behalf. He's coming in my place. In another passage, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your souls as Timothy. Why? Because he was Paul's son in the faith. And though he was young, and though he may not have been the first person that they would have said, here comes an elder to lead us, he was God's man. And so Paul told the church at Corinth, listen, you have been messed up, and I'm going to send help. And when he comes, don't despise him. Don't look down upon him for his youth. Don't despise him because you don't know him. Don't cause him to be there in fear. Let him know he's received amongst the brethren as if you were receiving me, the Apostle Paul. He says, Apollos isn't going to be able to make it at this time because it was not his will to come. But when he has a convenient time, he will come. And then he gives an admonition. This admonition is fivefold. And the admonition is a positive one. I think this is a good picture of how a father is to discipline his children. And Paul was a father of such in the faith to the church at Corinth. And after admonishing and chastening and disciplining, he leaves them with a loving exhortation. And I think that's a good example, just as a little side note. When we have to discipline our children and correct them for what they've done wrong, we need to deal with what they've done wrong. But we also need to come back from that and say, now here's what to do right. That's what Paul told Timothy as well. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That exhortation is the building up to say, now here's what you need to do now. And here is the exhortation. I'll comment on the ones that we've already dealt with at Men's Retreat, and then we'll focus on verse number 14. He said, watch ye. This is terminology that would be known or understood in a military sense. Watch ye. Stand on the watch. Be alert. In other words, because there is an enemy that's advancing constantly. In the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, they had watchmen that stood upon the wall. And the watchman's job was to sound the alarm, to blow the trumpet when the enemy was advancing so that it would protect all those that are within the gates of the city. So that it would protect all of the women and the children and the families. They had a responsibility to stand their guard, to watch so that they would not fail the people that depended upon them. And this is an admonition, particularly to men this morning, and I would say to mothers and fathers this morning, that we need to be the kind of Christians who are on the watch, who are faithful to be observant about what kinds of enemies are advancing upon our family. We need to watch. You need to do what Paul told Timothy as well in the book of Timothy. He says, watch your life and your doctrine. It was in the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where I started, where it says, let no man despise thy youth. It says this in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. Taking heed unto yourself means watch your own life. Watch yourself. It doesn't mean for you, maybe, that are thinking, oh, I do that often. I'm standing in front of the mirror saying, you're looking mighty good today, right? That's not the kind of watching that I'm speaking about. Watching, in this sense, is being on guard for the things that are impacting your heart. Things that are coming into your eyes and into your hearing. Remember that Lot was vexed he vexed his righteous soul by the things that he was seeing and hearing. It wasn't just what he was doing. You need to watch what kind of things you allow to influence your life. Watch ye. Be on the watch for the advance of the enemy. He's told, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. Make sure that you do not compromise the faith. That's the whole principle of this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. Stand fast in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Right? This is something important for us to understand. As Christians living in 2012, our goal should not be to defend the kind of faith and the kind of church experience that we're trying to create. We're supposed to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. Right? We're supposed to be on the old paths, not the old paths of 1950. Right? Not cultural old paths, but biblical old paths. Sound doctrine that should never be replaced. We need to stand firm on that. And to stand firm on it, you have to watch to see if you're losing your way. Watch ye. Then it says, stand fast in the faith. Hold the line. Standing fast in the faith gives the idea of not allowing a breach of faith. Not allowing any fissure in the line of your faith. If you remember, if you've ever watched a Civil War movie or something on the Revolutionary War, when they used to stand in a straight line and they would fight the battle. And the whole principle was you had to keep standing. You had to hold the line. You had to not back down. You had the enemy advancing, and you had to be there, and you had to be loading your musket, you know, putting the ramrod down and the stuff in the wad and the bullet. It wasn't called the bullet. What was it called? The ball, the musket ball, and the powder, and you ram that thing down. You're waiting for the enemy's advance. They're coming at you. Bullets are whizzing by you. And there you were, holding the line. And there may be even times where the commanders would be on their horses saying, hold the line! And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be men and women who not only watch in our lives, we not only watch with wisdom like somebody who's standing the watch, but we need to hold fast. We need to stand fast in the faith. Stand resolute and without compromise. And I think in that, there's a good picture of the kind of things we should die for. Stand fast in the faith. Those are the things worth dying for. Okay? In this generation, there seems to be a proclivity to stand very strong on things that are preferences and very weak on things that we should be willing to die for. We need to be the kind of Christians who know the difference between the faith and preferences that we've made in modern times. We need to stand resolute on the faith, being willing literally to die. Now, I know that many of us in America, we say, well, we're not really in that situation where we might die for the faith. I want to tell you this morning, there are brothers and sisters around the globe that may die for their faith. Yeah. Right? And we don't want them to die because they part their hair the wrong way. We want them to die because of the faith. We don't want them to die period, but if they're going to die, right? This is very serious. If they're going to die, we want them to die standing for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We don't want them to die for things that we've made to the level of the Trinity, or that we've made to the level of salvation by grace through faith, that we've made to the level of the authority of Scripture. We need to be sure that we understand what is worth standing for. And the things that are worth standing for, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, without compromise. But the things that aren't worth willing to die for, even if they are important to you and to your practice, you don't have to divide between others because of those slight differences. Those are not things willing to die for. Right? You have to choose which hill to die on. Is this not true with being a husband, for instance, with leading your wife? I know that some of you probably have the perfect marriage and you've never ever gotten into any type of disagreements. No? Oh, none of you? Okay, then all of you will understand what I'm going to say. You have to choose then which hills to die on, don't you? And there are ones worth dying on that you won't back down. And there's other times when compromise is a good idea. I was teaching one of my sons the past several days that you don't always have to be right. And by that, I don't mean that it's not that you should compromise things that you should be resolute on. But in the little things, the little, you know, somebody says this and somebody says that, and there's a little argument going on, or you're trying to force, no, I was right. No, I won. No, I did this. And the reality of it is, sometimes you need just to say, you don't have to be right. You can let it go, right? You can stand down, because it's not worth losing a friendship over. Your point, getting your point across, is not worth causing a division in your marriage. Every hill is not worth dying on. That being said, there are the kind of breaches that can come in our faith that cause everything we hold dear to be demolished. The book of Proverbs is clear. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The breach is grown astronomically large, and the enemy is able to advance at any time. We need to be men and women who guard our spirits, who rule our spirits. And boy, is that not a hard thing to do? Let's just change the word. Is that not an impossible thing to do, but by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Don't stop standing strong in the faith. And it says this, quit you like men. Now don't misunderstand this passage. This would be one of those terminologies that is not used the same way in modern day English. That is not to attack the King James Bible. It's just to be realistic. We don't usually say, quit you like men, when we want to say, act like a man. But it's a good terminology. It's used in the Old Testament both for the foreign enemies of Israel as well as for the children of Israel when they're in battle. The admonition is, quit you like men, be strong, act like men, stand for the faith, don't cower against the enemy. Is that not needful today? Is that not needful in this generation, in our church? Is that not needful for men to act like men? And I could say here, in a spiritual sense, every one of us need to quit you like men. We need to be strong in the faith. But in particular, if men would act like men, it would release women to act like women. We live in a culture that is unfortunately producing stronger women, more fit to play the part of a man, and too many men are okay with it. Too many men, as the Scripture teaches us, are fine being selfish and self-consumed. It is time to stop. It is time to act like men. It is time to put down the video game joystick and pick up a tool and go to work. It is time to turn off the TV and pick up a book and build up your knowledge of things that are good. It is time to grow up. I told you this morning, this is a continuation of men's retreat. So ladies, just please, you know, feel free to say amen. No, act like men. It's time, the Bible says, to put away childish things. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Right? There is a different way of living as a man. A man doesn't shirk from his responsibilities. He takes responsibility. A man doesn't give heavy burdens. A man who is truly acting like a man says, let me take that burden for you. God gave me big shoulders, broad shoulders for a reason. It's to bear the burdens of others. That's what God has called us to do as men. And the final admonition of verse 13 is this, be strong. Don't fail in your strength. You say, but I don't have strength. That's when the Lord takes control. To the faint, to the weary, does not God say in the book of Isaiah, He renews their strengths? We shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Does not God lift up His people? Do we not find a source of strength in the Lord? That's what God has called us to do. And there is times when we faint in the day of adversity. And the reason is, the Bible says, is because our faith is small. So we need to say, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, strengthen me with might that is not my own. Lord, give me power that does not come from this person, that comes from above, so that I can play the man, so that I can be the man you've called me to be, so that I can be the woman God has called me to be, that I can be the son or the daughter God has called me to be. At the retreat, we looked at the importance of acting like men and standing strong in adversity and standing strong in the faith, not allowing there to be a breach. But we didn't completely finish because we never got to verse number 14. And I purposely waited after Friday morning and just knew that the Lord wanted me to preach it today. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse 14, it says this, let all your things be done with charity. Now just humor me just a little bit. Doesn't God approach things so much differently than the world does? Right, I'm gonna overemphasize some things here. Watch ye! Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Do all things with charity. Right? You think about men being given military terminology, soldier terminology, and it ends with this, do everything with charity. Charity is love. Charity is specifically agape love. And standing strong as men and women requires that we do all things with charity. This does not mean that all of us become like that sappy grandpa who can never tell his children no because he thinks he loves them so much. That's not real love. And if you're that kind of grandpa, stop it. Right? It means that the motive for which we do everything should be born out of a deep love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man at his best is a man motivated by love. Listen to that. Man at his best is a man motivated by love in everything that he does. But this love is alien to him. This love is outside of him. It is a love that he receives from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love that he gives that he could serve others. We had a wonderful time of testimonies as we always do at men's retreat, and the Lord blessed with some very specific testimonies. And one man shared of how he didn't like people. In fact, he hated them, even though he was in church, and yet God transformed his heart, transformed his life, and now he loves people. And it moves him because he didn't used to do that. That's what Jesus does in our lives. He causes us to be able to go forth with love. And this love that we are called to serve with in all things is a love that acts. And I don't mean pretends. I mean a love that is a love of action. Agape love, translated here, charity, is the kind of love that rises above the mere emotion to the realm of sacrificial service. Now, there's other aspects of love that are found that also have this indication. I think one of the central themes of love is sacrificial service. Right? Even an agapeo love that we would have towards when the admonition says to love your wife or to love your children, we have a still there, a central theme of a sacrificial kind of service. Charis, or charis rather, that kind of love, the grace of God, it is about sacrifice. It is about Jesus who came to this earth to die in our place because of his love. I've said for years, and it wasn't original with me, but I love it. Charity is love in action. Or something to remember, charity is love with feet. It's love that goes to work. It's love that does. It's love that serves. It's love that fulfills what it is called to do. That's where this admonition comes in. This is let all your things be done with charity, with love in action. Strong's defines agape love as to love. Love, affectionate regard, goodwill, benevolence. That's where we get the idea of the translation of charity. And that's how that term is used when we talk about charities in our culture. But it has really not just the meaning of giving food out to the poor. It has a deep love that sacrifices. With reference to God's love, it is God's willful direction towards man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. Right? That's why love is manly. That's why love is to be, or charity is to be done with all things. See, one of the responsibilities of men is that we are to love in such a way that's not always how everybody wants us to love them. We are to love in spirit and in truth. We are to love without compromise. We are to love while standing in the faith. Right? So it's not the kind of love that just says, oh, well, because we're supposed to love people, we can't ever tell them they're sinning. That's not love. That's actually hatred. Right? If you were to put it another way, the Bible says, just left me. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I can't remember the first part, so we'll just move on. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're better than the kisses of an enemy. Right? A friend that wounds you for your good. A friend that wounds you says things at times that hurt. But if it's born out of love, it is because they want you to make something right. An enemy will fawn all over you with loving words, with the gushy words. But then when they're done with you, they'll push you off the cliff. When they're done with you, they will discard you because their love, quote unquote, is not really the kind of love that God tells us to have. It's not that sacrificial love. It's not that agape love that serves. One of the examples given for agape love here in Strong's concordance, or not Strong's concordance, but Strong's Greek definitions, it says this, for example, John 3:16 states, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Not what man wanted, but what God knew man needed. His son to bring forgiveness to man. Aren't you glad God didn't give us what we wanted, but gave us what we needed? His son. Think about this admonition before us. Let all your things be done with charity. So what kind of things? All your things. How do you treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? I can tell you this, the Bible says you're to do it with charity. We're going to be going into a series on the one another's, and many of them are about how we love or how that love manifests to one another in the church. Right? We need to remember as we assemble together as the body of Christ, as we assemble together as His church, we are here to build one another up in the most holy faith so that we are healthy and strong so that we can go out into the world and that they can, you can do the work of the ministry, right? My job as a pastor, Ephesians says, is to equip the saints or perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all grow up into a mature man. This is the admonition. You need to be built up so that you can go out and minister and serve. This church, as we assemble together on the Lord's Day, is not primarily supposed to be a Billy Graham crusade. It doesn't mean that we don't make a beeline for the cross. It doesn't mean that we don't proclaim the gospel. But the assembly of the believers is primarily for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we can go out into the world and into our vocation and into our community, into loving our neighbors and into raising our children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All those things come from the building up of the body. And all those things that are done here are to be done in love. There are times when, as a minister of the gospel, I say things up here that I know before I say them, they are going to be hard to be received. Right, I understand that sometimes it's like a pitcher throwing a 100-mile-an-hour fastball and you don't have a catcher's mitt. It's going to hurt. But it's not thrown to try to hurt. If it's done right, it's thrown because we want you to grow in grace. We want you to understand that there are things that we need to do differently. Why should all things be done with love? Because love is the greatest thing. Love, we find in 1 Corinthians, in this letter from Paul, saying the same thing that essentially God told through Samuel when God told Saul, hey, sacrifice and offering I didn't require. I want you to obey my word. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, in correction of their abuse of the love feast, in their abuse and taking advantage of those who had little, he says, listen, if you do all kinds of good things and you don't have charity in your heart, you're nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Translation, you're just a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It means even those kind of things can be done, not really born out of love, but born out of social pressure, or born because you want it to be seen when you give your annual report to your CEOs. You know, you want it to be known for what you've done. It says charity, and it profits you nothing. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity or sin, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's the picture there? Children will do things sometimes when they're in trouble because they want to be seen as the opposite of what they are. I'm not saying that children don't do things out of true charity, because I believe they do. But there is a sense in which they do things sometimes so that they can be seen. God say, put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. Listen to these words. But the greatest of these is charity. Chapter 4, verse 1, before there's chapter headings, you would continue here. Let me just finish this verse. Follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Follow after charity. Be as a people who desire to be motivated by love in action in all things. This admonition is just two chapters. It's the same letter away from when Paul said the greatest of these is charity. So do all things in charity. Make it count. Don't let it be for nothing. So how does this relate? Well, let's say this. As a husband, I'm not saying it doesn't count that you just stick it out and you persevere and you make it to the end and you never get a divorce. That's much better than breaking the covenant. But what's much better than that is to do all things in your marriage with charity. To say, I'm going to serve my wife. She is a picture of the bride of Christ, and I'm going to treat her as such. And boy, is that not convicting. Because there are times when we don't rule our spirit well. There are times when we're not being as Christ has called us to be, which is to love our wives as He's loved the church, to give ourselves for them. We need to determine that God, to yield to God and to desire to do all things with charity. How many fathers in this generation are disconnected to their children? I mean, they're there, they pay the bills, they attend a few baseball games. I mean, they're there, but they're not really engaged. They're not really thinking about the next generation. They're thinking about themselves. Their time is their own, not given away to everyone else. Their focus is on improving their golf swing or making sure that they have the best hunting rifles. It is not about whether or not they are investing in their children the grace of Jesus Christ and teaching them the faith of the Most Holy God and teaching them how to do the things that they have interest in or have need to know in life. They are left to themselves. And when children are left to themselves, they bring their mother to shame. The Bible says, you say, well, it doesn't affect me as the father. It just brings her mother to shame. No, if you are the head of your household, you are one with your wife. And if it's something that brings a mother to shame, and mothers are those kind, you know, that country song, Jesus and Mama Always Love Me. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you are too holy. But if you've walked through Walmart, probably you've heard it. All right. Jesus and Mama always loved you, even when the devil got you down. Right. Well, if you're to the point where you're bringing your mother to shame, that's a long ways. Because mamas have a way of just loving their kids. And it brings you as a father, as the head of your household, to shame. Engage in your responsibilities in all things with love, with charity. Well, that doesn't include my work life, does it? I've got a reputation to uphold. You know, if that reputation is anything like you think, probably everybody would be delighted that your reputation changed. If you have a dichotomy between your Christian life and your work life, you are sinning against the most holy God. He has called us to a vocation higher than any earthly vocation, and that is as Christians. And wherever we go, we need to do all things to the glory of God and all things with charity. It doesn't mean you come in and embrace your boss with a big hug in the morning. Good morning, foreman. Good to see you. Right? That's right. Don't misunderstand this. I'm just saying this, and this is more men's retreat style. I know how men think. They hear the word love, and they're only thinking of this kind of love. What I'm telling you is that you need to go to work loving and caring about what your job is, what your responsibilities are, and the people you work with. They have eternal souls that are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, either in the presence of Almighty God forever, or either separated from Him, and you're the one God sent there as a missionary. And beyond that, for them just to know that you love Jesus. Not because you stand up on the lunch table and preach a message, but because you do things differently than everybody else. You manage with a heart of charity. You serve with a heart of charity. You do all things in a way that's different. That's what God's called us to do. Now, I need to move on. Love defends. Now, the passage I'm going to use actually uses a different word for love, but it still fits in with this morning. In the book of 2 Timothy, we think about many men, and we have many men and women that have been in our church through the years that have served in the military, and those men that go in combat, and they're out there, they've been called to a great duty, you'd think, well, that doesn't require love. And I would say it absolutely requires love. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace," that word is love, "that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." It begins with this: we are to be strong in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a different kind of love, but it bears the same idea of sacrifice. The word grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, a thanks, and gratitude. It is the free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. We have received grace from our benevolent God, and therefore we are to give grace as a benevolent Christian, even as a soldier. I say this: the right motive for going to war is not hatred for the enemy. G.K. Chesterton said this: "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." We go to war. We fight as true soldiers. not because we hate what is before us, but because we love what is behind us. I think of Nehemiah in chapter number 4, where they built on the wall, and God set them by the hand of Nehemiah. He set them on the wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other to build back the breaches of the wall to defend their families. And he set them by their households. So behind them was their wives and children, so that there was a direct correlation of why they were doing what they were doing. And we need to understand this, that as we serve in the Lord's army, as it were, we need to serve with the kind of charity, because we love and we want to protect those that are behind us. But ultimately, because we want to love the world as God has called us to love the world, and they, even those who we may look at as Christians and say, those worldly people, and we can classify them wrongly as the enemy, rather than just those who are under the control of an enemy. It would be kind of like saying, and please understand when I say this, that there were definitely some that were involved, but it's kind of like saying a person who is forced to enlist in a communist army, or forced to serve in warfare in the Nazi Germany, that all of them were on the same page. Right? That's not the case. As Christians, we need to be the kind of soldiers who fight with love. Be it in our service, armed services, those men and women that we honored last week who fight for love of country. I just think this, any war where it becomes a matter of hatred for the enemy doesn't go well. We lose our true, deep purpose. But look behind you, men. Your wife, your children, your friends, your family, they're worth fighting for. This morning, God has given us an admonition to love in all things, to do all things with charity. Well, I don't like going to work. There's nothing about it that I think is charity. Feeding your children isn't charity. Being able to give your first fruits on every Lord's Day so that the work of God can go through the world and the gospel can be spread, that's not for a good reason. That's not for a reason worth going with charity. I'm going to stop here, and I have several more pages of notes, but I think you get the point. God has called us as His people to not stand the way the world does. He's changed our motives. They're different than the world's motives. No matter what relationship it is, think of how many marriages end today on the basis of, we just don't feel like we love each other anymore. That's as far away from biblical love in covenantal marriage as there ever was. It's loving as God loves. He loves us completely, and He loves us always, in spite of how ugly we can be. He's called us to love our babies, our children. He's called us to love one another, and we're going to hear a lot about that in the next season in our church. So I know you won't be missing out. But He's called us to love with a kind of love that stands. A love that builds. A love that sacrifices. A love that serves. And I pray that we would be those kind of men and those kind of women. And that we would do it not because we work up charity, but because we have received charity. We have received grace. We have received God's love. He died for us. He paid our price. He took our place and paid the penalty for sin. He went to the grave and he faced death's curse. And yet he rose again, conquering Satan, sin, and death, able to now give and grant that love to all who will call upon him, to all who will receive him with a heart of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know that love, and then we can begin in turn to go turn around and give that love to others. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we have spent time in your word. May it be profitable. May it stick. May we be the kind of men and women who watch, who stand fast in the faith, who quit you like men, who act like men, standing strong. And may ultimately all the things that we do be done with charity. And Father, this morning, I pray that you would be with men in particular. You would be with them in convicting their hearts, breaking them of their pride, and helping them to see that there may be breaches in their wall. Their family is being hurt. They wouldn't pass the buck off to anyone else, but they would realize God has called them to act like men and to stand and to build back the wall, to cover up the breach in their faith. God, would you work in our midst this day? In Jesus' name, amen.